Somebody, after the first service, asked me why I didn't take my watch off. Some of you are sitting here, you have no idea what that's about. I no longer wear a watch. Oh! Fitbit. And I'm not taking it off. I'm going to get my 10,000 steps during this sermon. What a joy this is for me today. Thank you. Second church of which I was pastor was outside of Flint, Michigan. And we drank the water. Of course, that's when my hair fell out. Flint was a big General Motors town. And one of the members there, Joe Cook, was an instructor with GMI, General Motors Institute. And General Motors Institute was where all the GM managers were sent periodically for training. Joe was a wonderful guy. He was also an amateur pilot. And he had his own little plane. Little plane. And one day after church, he said, "Hey, you want to go up?" And I said, "Absolutely." So we hopped in his little two-seater. He spun the propeller. And we taxied down the runway of this little municipal airport that has more windsocks than planes. And we got up in the air, and we're flying around. He said, "You want to fly it?" I said, "Ha ha, sure." So I did. And there's little pedals down there on the floor. And you push the pedal, and it goes that way. And you push the other pedal, it goes that way. And there's a little stick, and you push it down, it goes down. You pull it up, it goes up. And so I'm flying. And then he says, "Now, in case I have a heart attack, you'll be able to get us down." And I'm sitting there thinking, "Well, Joe, if you have a heart attack, we're probably going to get down." I hadn't thought getting down was the issue. And then he picked up the radio and he called somebody in the airport. And I don't think anybody was actually there, but he said, "We're going to do 5 touch and goes." I had no idea what a touch and go was, but I kind of figured it out, you know. So we came toward the runway. The wheels touched. We went along the runway. He hit the joystick. Off we went, and we circled, and we did that 5 times. And I said to him, "Joe, can I try?" The fact I'm standing here today tells you his answer. Touch, go, touch, go, touch, go. You know what, folks? That's kind of the way the gospel is in our lives. Touch, go, land, take off, feel it, lose it. Agape, this unconditional love of God, seems to be something that we need to hear over and over and over and over and over and over. And I don't know if you're like me. I know you're like me. Sometimes when I hear it, it's like hearing it for the first time all over again, and I wonder how I lost it. You know? And when it touches down, we sense its wonder, and we bask in its bliss, and we grow into its glory, and we're overwhelmed with this wonderful sense of peace. And then it kind of takes off again, and it's not long before it's all about us, and we wonder if we're good enough, and we worry, and we kind of shrink back into a life of pretense and posing and posturing. It's like the gospel doesn't land in our souls. And we need constant, constant reminder and constant encouragement. We're in our series on Hebrews, entitled such a clever title. I got chapter 10. It's one chapter short of one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. I want to come back next week again. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 begins this way. He goes back into the Old Testament. He talks about all those sacrifices that they had back there, you know. And he said, it's like touch and go, touch and go, touch and go. Because the priest would make sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. Ritual after ritual, protocol after protocol. Over and over and over and over. It was like the sins of the people would pile up. The priest would sacrifice a bull, everyone would breathe easy, and then the process would start all over again. Here's what verse 5 says. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And then came the great sacrifice. The one on the cross. This sacrifice, not a bull, not a goat, but a lamb. Did you catch the connection between the readings today? Well done, by the way. Did you catch the connection between those two readings, Genesis, where that incredible story that you and I can't understand, where God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son. He said, okay, and they went up the mountain, and they had all the paraphernalia for the sacrifice, and Isaac said, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. Oh, 4,000 years later, John the Baptist by the River Jordan, and Jesus approaches, and John says this incredible thing that everybody around him must have looked at and said, where'd that come from? Behold, the Lamb of God. And here's what verse 10 says in chapter 10. We have been made holy through the body of Jesus Christ. Here come three important words. Once for all. It's done. No more bulls. It's complete. And when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, he wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about this whole sacrificial system and the reason for which he had come, his mission. And then in verse 14, this verse is so marinated in Lutheran theology. The writer of the Hebrews says, by one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Wow. That's justification and sanctification all in one verse. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever. That's past perfect tense, by the way. You remember your tenses? That means something that happened in the past that has ongoing future extrapolation. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Present perfect tense, continuing action. You ready? You're perfect. You are perfect. Look at the person next to you. They're perfect. Don't look too long. I saw that. The cross declares the unconditional love of God. And there is nothing we need nor can add. No sin, no guilt, nothing to prove. It's over, done. That's the gospel touching down, and it feels good. But then the gospel takes off again, because we don't really feel perfect, do we? In fact, as we are wont to say, especially after we've messed up, no one is perfect, except you are in God's eyes. And we spend the rest of our lives growing into what God has declared we already are. Catch this. We will never be more holy than God has declared we already are. That's mystery. That's grace. That's God. That's the gospel touching down. But you know, then it takes off again because all of us in this room feel we're not quite all we should be, eh? And there are times we feel like an imposter. Like we're inadequate, incomplete, shallow. And we carry around this guilt, some of which has metastasized into shame. And we don't want anybody to know what we're really thinking because we would be mortified to have them know what kind of thoughts we have, except they're the same kind of thoughts they have. So what God declares us to be perfect, and how we feel about ourselves, two different things. It's like we've got this dilemma. We are perfect. We are holy on paper. In red letters, but on paper. And we know it in our head, eh? We know the doctrine. We've been through the catechism. But we're sinful. And we don't need to be reminded we are sinful, but we seem to need constant reminding that we're holy. So let's talk about it this way. Let's use these two words. Position and condition. Our position is that we are perfect, holy. We are positioned with Jesus in the heavenly places. That's the book of Colossians. We're there. It's done. It's complete. Our position. Our condition is that sin still echoes through our flesh. It's no wonder the gospel does touch and goes. We are perfectly positioned, but we are conditioned to think we're not. Now, here's how this works out in our lives, folks. This is more than just doctrine. See, do we approach life out of our position or out of our condition? Do we live as those who know we have everything to live joyfully and powerfully? That we're okay? That it's done? Or do we live as those who somehow feel we are lesser, needy, defensive, reactionary? It makes a world of difference. And if we feel that we joyfully and powerfully are positioned, we have a kind of a confidence of about life, and we have a compassion toward one another. If, on the other hand, we think we're somehow less, we shrink, we hide, we put up walls, we posture, we get defensive. I have gotten into Zumba over the last 9 months or so. Now, I discovered in both the 5 o'clock service last night and the 8 o'clock service this morning, especially in the 8 o'clock service this morning, not everybody knows what Zumba is. It's a Latin dance exercise class. I'm in it. Oh, you guys are so easy. It's like, and it's been 9 months. And you know, ask me how many men are in the mid-morning Zumba classes at the Y counting me. So I was a tad self-conscious for the first 9 months or so. And I started out way in the back. And you know where I am now? Way in the back. But you should see my samba. Well, after class on Monday, I came out in the hallway, and there's this gaggle of folk, and they're waiting for the class to follow. The Silver Sneakers Classic class. That's the class for people my age. And this woman comes up to me and says, "What were you doing in there?" That's like when I walked in this morning at about 10 to 8 and somebody says, "What are you doing here?" Well, I don't know. I said, "Zumba." You know what the very first thing she said was? Didn't even, it was so reflexive. I can't do that. And I don't think it was for religious reasons. See, she imposed what she was feeling internally. She was moving out of a sense of inadequacy, and so she immediately thought, I can't do that. And maybe she was right, maybe she couldn't. But she didn't even wasn't even willing to give it a try because she had already made that decision because of how she felt about herself. And see, folks, let me tell you something. The issue is not Zumba. It's the person sitting next to you and the person behind you and the person. It's how we relate to each other. Every issue we have with those around us comes if we're dealing with them out of our condition rather than our position. And the writer to Hebrews lays out for us how we relate to each other when we're operating out of our position rather than our condition. Three things he lays out. We treasure community. We stir everything with love. Love that. And we make each other better. And isn't that great? When we are perfectly positioned, when we are right with God, when we know that we have been made perfect and holy by that one sacrifice, the most dramatic and immediate impact is on the horizontal level with each other. So the gospel, when it touches down, it always creates community, always. Whether that's marriage or the church, and marriage was the prototype for the church. You know, Adam and Eve at one point, they were the church. And there's Adam lying in the ground, because that's what he was. And God looked and said, not good for the man to be alone. So he split the Adam. Oh, I just had to. I'm so sorry. It was just kind of sitting there, and I thought about it at 8 o'clock. Oh, no, I'm not going to do it at 8 o'clock. Hey, I'll do it. I'll save that one for the 9:30 folk. And the point of marriage, by the way, this is a little side trip. The point of the marriage is to make each person within the marriage better. You know, a good marriage is not an end in itself. The intent is that each within the marriage empowers the other to love and serve outside the marriage, to be good for the people around you. Yeah, my wife and I mean, she is so good for me. And every night when I'm home, we have what we call our clink time, C-L-I-N-K, clink. And we sit, we sit there. In the evening, each with our adult beverage of choice, and her choice is different than mine, and we touch the glasses together, and we actually say the word clink. And then we go on. How's your day? How are you? How are you feeling? You okay? What happened? Anything I need to know? And there are times we say to each other, I got you, babe. I got you. I got your back. You're good. You did well. There are times we say to each other, you know, maybe you might have thought of a different way of doing that one. And this goes on for well over an hour. And when I'm on the road, which I am a lot, I actually take a picture of my beverage and text it with a little word CLISS, C-L-I-S-S, which is combination clink and miss. Aww. I didn't know that was good. Apparently it is, you know. We make each other better. That's what community does, whether that's marriage or church. The writer to the Hebrews calls it encouragement. Oh, my goodness. There are a few things more powerful than encouragement. You know what? We can go a long way on a little bit of encouragement. In fact, the person behind you may need just a little bit of encouragement right now. The person sitting right in your spot may need a little bit of encouragement right now. And we come into this place and we say to each other, God's got you. God's got you right where he wants you. God is all over you. God is blessing you. You can do it. I love you. God loves you. You know, the hallmark of the early church was the value that those first believers placed on community. They were bound together by their faith in Jesus. And that community is something that they nurtured and needed. And they took care of each other. And you know what? Maybe we need to remind each other there's a big difference between church membership and community. They're not the same. If I'm just about church membership, then what I value are the benefits that church membership brings. I don't know if there are any. Maybe you can be president of the congregation if you wanted to. Although, you know, for some people, church membership is their ticket into glory. Got my ticket. The first church outside of Chicago, which I was pastor, the one most like this one, was small when I got there, 100 people or so, and there was a couple who hadn't been to church for years. But every year, they did the confirmation certificates in calligraphy. Calligraphy was their spiritual gift. But they hadn't been to church forever, and so I went out to visit them as I went out to visit all those who were what we call delinquent members. And I sat there, and I remember sitting there in their kitchen, and they had one of those square kitchen tables, a formica top, and it was shoved up against the wall, so there were three seats, wife, me, husband. And you know, some of you know me. I'm very subtle. You know, kind of, velvet. So I said, you know, you folks don't start coming to church. I'm taking your names off the list. They came at me from both sides. They were absolutely incensed. Who do you think you are? They wanted to know. We were members before you ever got here. We're probably going to be members after you're gone. Nobody can tell us that we're going to take your name off the list. And by the way, you can find somebody else now with the spiritual gift of calligraphy. Did they value membership? Yeah. Did they value community? Don't know. The reason we value community is not because it makes us feel good. It's because we make each other better. And we come into this place, we need the encouragement that we get from each other here. Because we're in this together. And it's a tough world out there, eh? And there are those who say it's getting more so. There are those who say that followers of Jesus are experiencing more and more persecution. I don't know if that's true. I think on a global standpoint, it's always been there. We're just experiencing it a little more ourselves. And some parts of the world, the persecution is actually corporal. For us, it's more like ridicule. You know, you believe that fairy tale. Are you still holding on to that? One of my very best buddies can't believe that I believe what I believe. And he'll say to me, God makes no sense to me. And I'll say to him, a world that makes no sense to me. And we have kind of this loving standoff. And the writer to the Hebrews concludes by saying, it's tough out there. Take good care of each other. You need each other. Would you hear it just one more time? And you've heard it so many times before. Would you hear it again right now? It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. And it wouldn't at all be surprising if one of us in this room has something going on right now that we would never want anybody to know about. Doesn't matter how far we've fallen, doesn't matter how oft we've strayed, doesn't matter the things that we've done or not done. Doesn't matter how inadequate we feel, doesn't matter that we feel like we're on plan F for our life. Doesn't matter that we feel like there's this big stain on our character that God can't forgive. Would you hear it right now? You are loved. You are perfect. You are holy. You are clean. You are beyond forgiven. You are redeemed. You are child forever. That's our position. And so be it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ our King. Amen.